Oh my goodness. All right. We are in Philippians chapter 1. We're gonna look at Philippians 1:27 through chapter 2 and verse 4, but we're only going to get one verse. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, Philippians 1, and I want to start off here in verse 25. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I think that whole passage belongs together. That whole passage belongs together. And I have outlined it this way. He's talking about our conversation, our cooperation, our courage, and our consideration. And what we're going to look at this morning is the first two, our conversation and our cooperation. The Apostle Paul is concluding, giving his report in regards to his condition there in Rome. He's under, in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. A lot of commentaries believe that he has been moved from his private house into a Roman's barracks. So he's constantly surrounded by a Roman guard at all the time. And so he's concluding his report on his condition, and he's expressing his confidence that he thinks that God's going to allow him to hang around a little bit longer for the furtherance of their joy and their faith. In other words, that God is not finished with him yet, that God still has a ministry for him to fulfill here on earth. And so what Paul is doing here, he's starting to give the Philippians a charge, all right? A charge concerning all four of these elements: their conversation, their cooperation, their courage, and their consideration. And so what Paul begins to do is he begins to transition from himself to others. All right, he begins to transition from himself to others. That is so like the Apostle Paul, who is such a great pastor. Instead of focusing on his circumstances, instead of focusing on him all the time, he takes it and he turns around and he starts focusing on others. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We get so caught up in our own circumstances, right, that we become blind to what's going on in other people's lives. And that proves to be a hindrance in our ministry to others, when we become so self-focused that we forget there's other people that are suffering, there are other people that are going through trials, there's other people that also need our help in their lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. So he's transitioning from himself, and he's starting to concentrate on them. And as a good pastor, he is concerned for their care and safety. And as a good bishop or as an overseer of this congregation, he's concerned about their well-being. And this is what he's getting ready to address. He says here in Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That word "only," Paul starts off this exhortation to this church with this word "only." It's almost as though he's saying, okay, enough about me, all right? Enough about me, let's talk about you. That's kind of like when you go out on a date, right? You know, I don't want to talk about myself, I want to hear all about you. That they say that's a good thing. Well, that's what Paul's doing. He says, okay, enough about me, let's focus on you. Let's turn this on you. Because my hope and my prayer for you guys is that you grow, that you become strong, that you stand firm in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is exhorting these believers in Philippians concerning their conversation. In effect, what he's saying is, just as my desire is to magnify Christ through my circumstances. My desire is that you also magnify Christ through your circumstances as well. Okay, that's what his hope is. That's what his desire is. Now, he's talking about their conversation. Now, some of you Bible students out there, what do you think that word conversation means?
Lifestyle.
Lifestyle, behavior, right? Manner of living. And for the most part, that is true. It is absolutely true. That's exactly what it's talking about. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. You're right. It talks about one's behavior. It talks about one's manner of life. It talks about how one carries themselves in their walk through their life. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22, Paul writes that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So clearly the exhortation found here in Ephesians is that we should no longer behave like the old man, right? But we should start behaving like the new man. That former conversation is what Paul's referring to as far as the behavior of the old man, right? That envy and that bitterness and that unforgiveness and everything else that that old man is wrapped up in, and all that he means, we're to put that off and we're to start living our lives like the new man, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like what Paul, or just like what Royal was talking about being a Christian in your heart, being more loving in your heart, being more holy in your heart. So Paul's his admonition here is to not live after the corrupt nature, but live after the new nature. And for the most part, that is true. But the word that Paul uses here in Philippians is a different word. It's a different word. The word that Paul uses here is a word that he is wanting these folks to, not so much on their behavior, but in the awareness of who they are in Christ. The awareness of who they are in Christ, specifically who they represent. Who they represent. You see, this word here that Paul uses here in Philippians is the same word that we get our English word political. Political. Political, the art or science of policy that governs a group of people. So that's the Greek word where we get our word political. All right, so give me a second here. In our political system that is highly polarized today, it doesn't take long when you talk to somebody and you realize you're either talking to a conservative or you're talking to a progressive, right? It doesn't take long before you realize they are a Republican or they're a Democrat. It doesn't take long to realize that they're either a socialist or, you know, or a capitalist. So it's very polarized in our country today. It doesn't take long when you talk to somebody to find out where they're at politically. Where they are politically. In fact, if you listen to a lot of talk radio, they'll even get to the point where they'll question your Americanism. Right? The socialists will question the conservatives' Americanism because of their beliefs, and then the conservative will question the Americanism of the progressive because of their belief. So what you're defined as an American depending upon on what spectrum of the politics you stand. Okay? What Paul is talking about here, he's not so much making a particular appeal to the brand of politics that they are, but rather what he's making an appeal to them is this. If I spelled this wrong, I apologize. Their citizenship. Their citizenship. Okay? This concept of citizenship would be very meaningful to these Philippian believers. And what Paul is wanting these Philippian believers to realize is that their citizenship is no longer here on this earth, but is in heaven. And because you are citizens of heaven, then you should behave accordingly. You should behave accordingly. See, these, if you remember when we first started Philippians, I said that Philippians was a Roman town in a Greek area. A lot of the old Roman soldiers retired there in Philippi. And they turned Philippi into a little Rome. And a lot of the indigenous Philippians were made Roman citizens because of their past allegiance to Rome. And so they had all the rights and all the privileges of Roman citizenship in that period of time. And that was a very coveted citizenship because there were a lot of privileges. There were a lot of rights given to somebody who had a Roman citizenship. So when Paul would use this word, they would understand immediately what he's talking about. Because being Roman citizens, right, they knew how to behave as Roman citizens. They were proud of that heritage. They were patriots of that empire. So they knew what Paul was talking about. But Paul is trying to tell them, you know, your citizenship is not so much on this earth as it is now in heaven. And just as you behaved as good citizens of the Roman Empire, you're members of a greater empire, and therefore you should behave accordingly. I remember when my dad, who was in the military service, whenever we would get transferred to a foreign country, without fail, we'd hear a lecture almost once a week or at least twice a month. He would tell us, he says, behave yourselves because you represent your country while you're living here. You're a guest here and you're an American and you need to behave yourself while you're here on foreign soil because you are representing your country. I remember very clearly my dad lecturing us boys all the time about this because my father was very conscientious how he represented his country whom he served in uniform. And he expected us boys, myself and my two brothers, to behave the very same way. He says, you represent your country. You need to behave yourself while you're here. We are guests here in this country. So don't bring shame to your country. And Paul talks about this conversation later on in Philippians 3:20. He says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a brand new believer, and I read that verse that our conversation was in heaven, I read the word conversation as our speech, the way we talk. You know, I carry on a conversation with somebody. So I had pictured in my mind Christians who had bodies on earth and their necks were elongated like giraffes and our heads were stuck up in the clouds, and that's, you know, we talked about heavenly things, right? That's what I pictured in my mind. But I know now that that's not the way it is, you know? That's kind of a comical thing to think about. But you know what? There are some believers who behave just this way. They've got their heads stuck in the clouds. They've got their heads stuck in the clouds. It's almost as if they're too good to soil themselves with the things on the earth because I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I don't participate in such things. I only deal with others such as myself. You see it all the time. One wag put it, they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You ever heard that saying? They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. As heavenly citizens, we have a work to do here on earth. We have a work to do here on earth, you know. And it requires that we get our hands dirty. We got Stanley who's in Boonville speaking to those guys that are in that institution. We have a jail ministry. We guys go down here to is that Cass, what is that, Cass Correctional Center, whatever that is. We've got a ministry in this church, help me, issues?
Life issues.
Mm-hmm. You know? We're reaching out to folks who other folks might say, no, they're untouchables. We don't want anything to do with them. You know, we don't think we have a caste system in this country, but we really do. We really do, and it's very prevalent sometimes in churches. We have a caste system in churches, and it shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be there. I mean, we deal with those who are spotted by the world, but at the same time, we have to what? Keep ourselves from being unspotted, right? James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, how in the world are we going to visit those that need our help if we have this head in the cloud, standoffish attitude about ourselves? You know, oh, I don't want to get my hands soiled. I don't want to get my hands dirty. Sometime back, I was speaking to a young couple, and they had quit working at a certain place that they were working at. And they told me the reason why they quit working at this certain place is because they couldn't abide by the profane language used by some of their coworkers. They were offended by the profane language. Well, I'm sorry, sometimes I speak before I think. And my question to them was, well, then where are you going to go? I mean, I don't care where you go, wherever you go, you're going to run into people who have dirty mouths. I mean, where are you going to go? I've even heard dirty speech in Mardell's. Where are you going to go? You know, it's everywhere. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. You know, some of us have this monastic attitude about ourselves, you know? We want to isolate ourselves from all that is profane and all that is unholy, thinking that we're going to stay holy. Read about some of these monasteries sometimes. It didn't work. It didn't work. It's not going to work. We're not to isolate ourselves. We are to insulate ourselves. We're not to isolate ourselves. We're insulating ourselves. You know, if we're going to be offended by somebody's dirty words, then how are we going to give them the words of life? You know, we just can't. We can't do that. It's good. It's tough. I understand, but we just can't. We can't have that kind of attitude. I mean, think of Jesus. He was out among the crowd, wasn't he? And what did they call him? A winebibber and a glutton, right? But yet he was out among the people who needed him. We need to be out among the people that need him too.
Amen.
And we can't do it by being isolationists or monastic. Being citizens of heaven, we have a constitution, don't we? And that constitution is of heavenly origin. And what is our constitution? Right here. Right here, the Word of God. That's our constitution. We go by this constitution. We go by this constitution. This world tries to impose its constitution upon us, being heavenly citizens, but when it comes right down to it, we must abide by this constitution. This constitution. So having such a highly prized and privileged citizenship, then we should behave ourselves accordingly, because we represent who?
Jesus.
The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, don't we? Sure we do. At times, when we were stationed overseas, there were kids, there were teenagers that would be very disruptive. In fact, they caused so much trouble that they had to be deported back to the United States. The government, the host government, the country, would say, your kid can't stay here any longer. And so the kid, the teenager, and his brothers and sisters and the mom would all be deported back to the United States, and the dad would have to be left behind. And that brought shame not only to the country, but it brought shame to the father who was serving in uniform. Brought shame to the father who was serving in uniform in that country. You know, at times believers behave badly and they bring disgrace to Christ because they forget. They forget their citizenship. They forget who they represent. They forget they forget the value of that citizenship that we have, that heavenly citizenship that we have. And they take it for granted. They take it for granted, and so therefore they behave badly. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:10 that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are to walk worthy of our citizenship. Walk worthy of our citizenship. Paul's desire, we read right here in Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word becometh means suitable. In other words, we should behave ourselves that is suitable to one who represents the gospel. Suitable as one who represents. If you're going to wear the uniform of a Christian, then you need to behave suitably to that. That's wrong, isn't it? You need to behave suitably or respectfully of that uniform that represents your king, right? He says here, becometh the gospel. The gospel is the Greek word evangelion. That's where we get the word evangelist. The gospel of Christ is that good news that God will pardon a sinner through the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's that wonderful news that God will pardon a sinner, proclaim not guilty those who are guilty, right? And talks about the Lamb of God, which takes. So it's all of that, but it's also so much more. If you look in the book of Romans and you study about the gospel through the book of Romans, you're going to discover the gospel means so much more as well. Yes, it does mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It does mean that God declares the unrighteous righteous, but there is so much more to the gospel. And if you go through the book of Romans, you discover that the gospel is a revelation of two things. It is a revelation of God's holiness, and it's a revelation of God's love. It's a revelation of God's holiness, and it's a revelation of God's love. And in respect to the revelation of God's holiness, the gospel, we always think of the gospel saving sinners, but the gospel also passes judgment upon sinners. The gospel passes judgment upon the unholy, upon the unrighteous. Romans 2:16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the gospel is one of these days going to judge men. In fact, it is judging men even now today. The gospel, as Paul lays it out in our understanding of the Epistle of Romans, tells us that God cannot accept an unholy, an unrighteous, a sinful person into heaven. Do you believe that? Yes, because that's what the Bible says. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the gospel. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the gospel is a revelation of the holiness of God. And it condemns sinful man. Jesus Christ is the good news. He is the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Do you? Good. Because that's what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If Jesus Christ is the only way then what does the gospel say concerning all those other ways? It condemns them, doesn't it? It judges them because they are unholy. Because only the gospel of Jesus Christ is holy or sanctified by God as the means for man to enter into heaven. You understand what I'm saying there? So the gospel condemns men. It is a revelation of the holiness of God. But the, praise God, it's also a revelation of God's love. It's a revelation of God's love. God's love in that it provides a way whereby an unholy man or woman may be made holy and thereby allowed into heaven. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Because of Jesus Christ, this one-time druggie, blasphemer, promiscuous man is now proclaimed holy and allowed into heaven. Same true for every one of us in this room. No difference for anybody in this room. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. The practical application of this wonderful revelation of God's holiness and God's love in the gospel is this. It should compel us to live a life that becometh this good news. It should compel us to live a life that suits this new life that we have because of the holiness and love of God. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye walk, would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The unacceptable are now accepted. The unpardonable are now pardoned. And with that wonderful revelation, with that wonderful truth, we should behave accordingly. Should behave accordingly. Do we always? No. I have to confess, I don't always. But we should aspire to. That should be our desire. Right? That should be what's in our heart. That's what that song that Royal had us sing, that's spiritual. We should aspire to be that. If you don't aspire to be a good citizen of heaven, it may be an indication that you're not a good citizen. You're not a citizen in the first place, rather. Now, keeping in mind Paul's focus on this heavenly citizenship, we also have to understand, along with citizenship, just like what my dad was telling us boys, not only is there privileges that the Philippians knew about, but there's also responsibilities. There's also responsibilities. And I think that's why Paul was exhorting these Philippian believers about their citizenship, about their conversation. Because there is a responsibility to those of us who are citizens of heaven. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, because committed unto us is what? The ministry of reconciliation. That's our responsibility. As good citizens of heaven, instead of dwelling up here with our heads in the clouds, we need to be involved down here giving the good news to a world that's at rebellion against its rightful king, that he has provided a way for them to be reconciled to him so that they can become citizens of his kingdom and glory. That's our responsibility. That's our obligation as good citizens, is to tell them about the good news. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's a no-brainer. I can't say that I'm always the best at it, but I try. I'm not a Stanley Plew who can get up there and preach it, right? I mean, the man who led me to the Lord, I believe he was a gifted evangelist. I mean, I don't know how he was able to do it, but the man was able to interject the gospel, even talking about chocolate milk. It just amazed me. Just amazed me. But we should bring the good news of peace to a world that's not at peace with God. I don't care how you stumble over your tongue, just let God take care of the rest. And then he talks about their cooperation. He goes down, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not only is he talking about their conversation, he's also talking about their cooperation. Their cooperation. He says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not becoming to the gospel of reconciliation when those who are entrusted with the message of reconciliation can't even get along with themselves. Can't even get along with themselves. Paul wrote to these believers that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. That was Paul's desire, that I would hear that you guys are standing fast together for the faith of the gospel. Instead of striving for the faith of the gospel, there are some people who are busy striving among themselves, contrary to the gospel. Paul's exhortation to these Philippians is also true of us. We should strive together, not against one another. We should strive together, not against one another. You know, if we're fighting among ourselves, how is that a good reflection on our heavenly citizenship? It's not, is it? It's not a good reflection on your heavenly citizenship. I mean, how in the world can we magnify the Lord in the eyes of others when we're sitting here snipping and snapping at one another? We're actually diminishing the Lord in the eyes of others when we do that. Stand fast. What does that word mean? What does stand fast mean? It means to persevere. That's what it means. Persevere, to persist, stick with it, endure to the end, keep on going on, don't give up. I've seen believers stand their ground when it's to their personal advantage. I've seen believers stand their ground and not budge an inch because of some personal offense or some personal cause of theirs. But to get believers to stand fast for the sake of the gospel is almost Herculean to get accomplished. I had to think about that word in order to pronounce it right. But it is. It can be very, very difficult. Especially when you've got a church that's embroiled in squabbles and quarrels and finger pointing. The enemy will stop at nothing and stoop to anything to disrupt, distract, and discourage God's people from accomplishing what they should be all about. He'll even use God's people to work against God's people. I've seen it. I've seen it. So to maintain harmony and purpose among believers takes effort. It takes effort. It's not easy. This is why Paul says, with one mind striving together. What one believes determines how one behaves. What one believes determines how one behaves. Right? I once carpooled with a man whose favorite phrase was, I am convinced in my own mind. And that was his problem. He was convinced in his own mind instead of considering what the mind of Christ was on a situation. And the last thing I heard about this guy was that he associated himself with a militant survivalist white supremacist group somewhere up in northern Missouri. And he was a Calvary College graduate. Because it was his own mind that was governing his behavior instead of seeking out Christ's mind. We need to be persistent to keep the unity of the Spirit and peace within the body. When we fail to do so, when we fail to persevere in keeping unity in the body of Christ, you know what we're simply doing? We are surrendering ground to the enemy. We're surrendering ground to the enemy not only in your own personal life, but in the life of the church. Now think about this, guys. If you're losing ground in your personal life, you're also causing ground to be lost in the church, because we're all part of the church. We're all part of the church. And the man who led me to the Lord said this. He says, if you want to see fire in the church, just rub two Christians together. I didn't understand at the time when he told me that, but I did find out later on what that meant. I have discovered that no one holds a grudge better than a forgiven, blood-washed saint of God. Man, we hang on to those grudges. We hang on to them. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, endeavoring, persevere, stick to it, don't give up, it's hard work. The Apostle Paul had seen firsthand what division causes in the body of Christ. And if you read through the works of Paul in the epistles, he's always got certain themes he keeps hammering. And one of these themes is this: unity in the body, unity in the body, unity in the body. That's one of the themes he hammers all the time. In Ephesians, that word, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that word Spirit is capitalized. That reminds me that this is a spiritual struggle. And it's only going to be accomplished when we submit to the Spirit, right? When we submit to the Spirit. It also talks about our oneness with Christ. Jesus taught his disciples in John 14:20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I love what Pastor Brian said, I think it was a couple of years ago. I'd never heard this before, but it made perfect sense to me. It was a very simple little thing he said. He says, carnality brings division. He says that there's division in the body, it's because of carnality. And he's right on the money. The reason why there's strife in the body of Christ is because there's carnality and pride among God's people. Is that living after the Spirit? Is that being submissive to the Spirit? No. No. It's a spirit of divisiveness, a spirit of self-centeredness, a spirit of unforgiveness. This seems to be what empowers the Christian. That's the conversation of the old man, isn't it? That's not the new man. That's not the new man. To me, the Bible tells me the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. For some reason, we do a really good job of keeping these things boiling, which causes division. And for some reason, we just don't seem to forbear one another in love. Long-suffering. See, Paul was aware of the seeds of division in this Philippian church. You know what those seeds represent? the people of God unwilling to work out their differences. The people of God unwilling to forgive. The people of God unwilling to forbear with long suffering in love those who may not have matured or may be a little too idealistic. You know, instead of getting in the hallways of the church and whispering and slandering, why not do something novel and come up alongside somebody like that? And you who are spiritual, strengthen those who need the strengthening. Sometimes I think we forget that the church is a body of parts and not just a single unit. All right? And oftentimes when we think of that single unit, you know what it's made up of? Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. I am not the church. I am a part of the church. I am a member of the church. And so are you. And so are you. It takes all the parts to make up this body, and it takes all the parts cooperating to fulfill God's mission for us on this earth. We have folks in this church who have farsighted eyes, and we've got people in this church who have dusty feet. But they all make up the body of Christ. They all make up the body of Christ. And there's no room for glory hounds in the church. No room for glory hounds in the church. The church cannot function if you've got glory hounds running around concerned about what? Notice me, notice me, notice me. It's not going to work. So Paul's exhortation is that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind striving together. One together, as one together. I'm sorry, I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about this. I came from a place that was like this. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen it firsthand. You get people who just, they're more concerned about their own personal rights or their own personal agenda or their own personal this or their own personal that, and they forget what they're all about. They forget all about what they're about. We have to learn to strive together and not against one another. If we strive against one another, guess what? The enemy will have its way with this church. He will. When the church loses its way, the enemy has his way. Each member has their place. Each member has their gifts. Not for the building up of themselves in the eyes of others, but to help a Doyle or a Lisa or a Linda to be all they can be in Christ Jesus. You know who the folks are in the church that shine the brightest? The ones who are polishing others to be bright. That's who shines the brightest. The ones who are polishing others to be all they can be for Christ. God doesn't expect us to do everything, but He does expect us to use that gift that He's given us for the edification of others. For the edification of others. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. When I read this section, I'm reminded of a coach, you know, talking to his team. That's what Paul sounds like. He sounds like a coach talking to his team. Come on, team. Let's pull together. It's like he's talking to a team who has felt the strain of the contest, right? And it's starting to lag in its motivation. And here comes a good coach and he says, come on, guys. Let's strive together. Let's win this thing. That's what he's doing. And the team has to follow the rules or it'll be disqualified. What are our rules? Right here are our rules. The New Testament is our rule book, our guidebook, our strategy planner. This is what we go by. And the goal of the team is to what? Glorify the team? No, glorify the Lord. Win lost souls, make disciples, preach the gospel wherever God may lead it. But if we persist to go it alone, we persist breaking rules, we become lax in our discipline, if we refuse to repent and forgive, if we refuse to submit, who's going to get the upper hand? The enemy. The enemy. And guys, if we allow that to persist in this church, we are one generation from closing the doors. And you know whose responsibility that is to maintain that unity? Yeah. It's mine and it's yours. And it's the people next door. It's the people next door. Like I said, I have been part of a ministry that didn't start well and it finished horribly. Because it failed to deal with the real issues at hand. It failed to deal with the real issues at hand. They were distracted by the carnality and the self-centeredness, and the enemy was more than happy to agitate that and keep it agitated. If we have to strive, then let's strive for consistency in our cooperation. Consistency in our cooperation. There will be resistance. There will be people who will not want to cooperate. There will be people who will set their personal agenda ahead of God's agenda. Does that give you an excuse to stop striving? No, it does not. It does not. For some, it may be time to step up, not step out. For some, it may be time to stand and not to bail. For some, it may be time to forgive in order to move on. You know what's hindering a lot of people from moving on in their relationship with the Lord? A failure to forgive. A failure to forgive. For some, it may be time to forsake that sin which so easily besets you so that you will be free to be as much as Christ wants you to be in Him. That sin is like a chain around your neck. And you've got the power to break that chain. He's given you that power. Mm-hmm. For some, it may be time to recognize that this is God's will for your life and so fulfill it. I chuckle at that because when I was asked to take over this class, I said, really, God? Is that what you really want me to do? And I'll be honest with you folks, I was resistant to that for my own reasons, but I was resistant to that until my wife told me, suck it up, and it's God's will for your life. And for some of it may be all of the above. So in closing, conversation, our citizenship, behave like citizens of heaven, cooperate as though we are common citizens of heaven. Why? Because the cost is too high to pay and the stakes are too dire. The souls of lost men and women depend upon us doing so. Right? There are people in this church that depend upon us striving together for the sake of the faith of the gospel. There are men and women in this church who have just recently received Christ as their Savior. They're brand new in their walk. They're just now starting to learn things from God's Word about themselves, about God, about their role in this life. And what impact do you think would have on them if we did not stand together for the sake of the gospel, but instead what they saw was a church doing nothing but bicker and fight and create little divisions and little schisms and little cliques here and there? Wouldn't do them any good at all, would it? And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, expects it of us. He expects it of us. So stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our exhortation. Those are our marching orders. Those are our marching orders. Roy, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would march to your orders and that we would go forth from here as a body, in unity.